Morning Fellowship. Lovely to see your beautiful faces. If you're here for the first time, a warm welcome. If you're online, let's give a round of applause to those who are online. You are part of us. We are thankful for you. And for those in the family room outside, we just want to say we are so pleased that you can join us in whatever way. I'm going to pray using the words of amazing grace because it fits the theme of our message today. Heavenly Father, amazing grace, your amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a group of wretches like us. We were lost and now are found. We were blind and now we can see. And Lord, we pray in light of your word this morning for each of us that we would, if we discover those around us who are wandering away, that we would be your hands and feet and reach out to them. That we may bring back those who have wandered away from you. And if we ourselves have wandered away, that you would bring us to yourself. For Lord, you are a good and gracious God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, they say there are three kind of lost people. There are those who are lost that have been found. There are those who are lost who don't know they're lost. And there are those who are lost who don't want to be found. True story. When my son was 5 years old, my wife took him to a department store and she lost him. 3 minutes, 5 minutes. She can't find James anywhere. There's an exit door that takes you out onto a road. She was afraid someone had grabbed him and taking him off to do harm to him. And so 5 minutes, 10 minutes, she gets a department store staff to help her. My son is missing. By the time she got to 15, she'd lost it. She was screaming out loud, anyone in the department store, you know, does anyone know where my four-year-old son is, please? Anyway, a woman came up to her while she was in the middle of crying out, and she said, excuse me, ma'am, would that child laughing in the clothing rack over there be your son? How is it that you go from being afraid that someone's killed your son to wanting to kill him yourself? But oh, the joy of finding the one who is lost. It covers all the pain. Why is it that Jesus came into the world? Jesus says in Luke 19 these words, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And who would that be? Us. He firstly came to the children of Abraham. There was an order to his plan. So in Matthew 10, he tells his disciples, go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But it didn't stay with them because Jesus' passion is to reach all nations and every person. That's why the Gospel of Matthew ends with, go and make disciples of all nations. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit take no delight in the death of any sinner. They long for everyone to be saved. And at Fellowship, let's face it, we got front row seats of God doing some amazing things. Just some of that statistics that we heard from the head of our elders, Andrew Doust. And remember, he's a volunteer. You know, the majority of our elders are members of the congregation who have been appointed. There are three of us who are paid pastors, but the rest serve willingly because they deem it an honour to actually be a servant to Jesus. And we've celebrated 207 now consecutive weeks of unbroken baptisms. Every weekend, at least 1 to 5 to 10. And where the Father is seeking, finding, rejoicing, and then baptizing. But of course, that's where the work begins. We disciple the little ones into Christ. We disciple them into the community of Christ. And together, we become more like Jesus. But as you and I know, lost sheep who are found can wander away again. We've probably all had a little story like that in our own lives. And Jesus has already, in this chapter on community, church community in Matthew 18, he said two important things. Number one, do whatever it takes to keep yourself from wandering away. Make sure that you don't perish. You know, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't get a manicure, cut it off. It's a metaphor. He's not saying literally cut it. He's saying take radical steps to deal with sin so that you make sure you stay with the Good Shepherd. But the second thing he says in this passage you're about to look at that was read out to us, do whatever it takes to keep others from wandering away. Now, that's the bit I think not everyone kind of gets a handle on. You know, the heartbeat of the Father is to seek and to save and to rejoice over lost sheep who come back. Now, is that your heartbeat? Is that the heartbeat? You know, when we talk about be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, you know, it's not just talking about don't do drugs, don't sleep around, don't steal. It's all those things. But it actually means if you want to be like God, then you have the heart of the Father who came to seek and to save the lost. And so Jesus' words this morning is very clear. In verse 10a, he says this, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Who are these little ones? It's actually everyone who believes in Jesus. It's not just the new believer or the young believer. It's you if you're a follower of Jesus. It's you if you become a follower of Jesus. It's a very humbling way of describing it. We are the little ones. We're part of the little flock. Jesus has already warned his disciples, make sure you don't cause one of these little ones to stumble. Don't dig holes for people to fall in and cause them to sin. These little ones, Jesus says, are very precious to me. You, the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person sitting next to you on the lounge in your home right now, very precious to Jesus. And then he gives two reasons why you ought not to despise one of these little ones. Reason number one, don't forget these little ones have their own angels. Wow, you probably weren't expecting that one. Verse 10b, for I tell you that their angels, your angels in heaven, always see the face of my Father in heaven. What? They may be little in the eyes of the world, easily forgotten, quickly discarded. Oh, but they are not little in the kingdom of God. My goodness, these little ones, remember, you and me, we've got some heavy hitters up in heaven watching over. Guardian angels. I don't ever give any thought to guardian angels. By the way, this is why we teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because you just never know what's going to turn up. And I was not expecting when I prepared this passage 2 weeks ago that I'd be talking about guardian angels, but here we are, because we're letting God set the agenda. Now, big warning first. You don't want to have an unhealthy interest in angels. You do not want to be praying to angels. You do not want to be worshiping angels. They're all sins. And yet, in God's economy, there are angels. They're everywhere in the Bible. Now, what are angels? They're God's mighty messengers. In fact, that's what the word angel means. It means a messenger. They fill heaven with God's praise. They bring God's word and God's will into this world. For example, when the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins." That was an angel who said that. They communicate. They are messengers of God's word. They communicate his salvation and they remind God's people of his protection. So look at Psalm 91:11. For he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, you being God's people. Angels came to the aid of God's people in the wilderness for 40 years. Angels came to the aid of Jesus in the wilderness when he was there for 40 days. And you know what? Angels came to your aid when you were in your spiritual wilderness, whether you realized it or not. You might have been bumping into one or two and didn't realize it. There could be a couple here today. Angels. Some of you got angelic faces. Are you an angel? Yeah. Hebrews 1:14. Actually, why don't you say this? Because I want you to experience the shock of this verse. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, who are those who inherit salvation? You, me, the little ones. Do you notice that, you know, God elsewhere said that he made humans a little lower than the angels, but only for a little while. You know, in God's order,
we actually outrank the angels? That's right. You outrank the Archangel Gabriel, the Archangel Michael. Did you know in 1 Corinthians we're told that you will be judging angels? What? Now, I'm not sure I know what that means, but it sounds good to me. Now, the Bible describes nations having their angels. Churches have their angels. It's on the next slide. Little ones of Jesus have their angels. Seriously. Now, when we think of angels, don't think of that Hallmark card where you've got a cute, sweet cherubim like this. Okay, we're not talking about that. That's a made-up image. Now, angels, my goodness, they'll give you a stiff word of rebuke. That's why most of the time when they appear, the first thing they say is, you know, do not be afraid, because you lay eyes on an angel of the Lord, you're terrified. It's these angels who actually issued some serious judgments in the Bible. For example, 1 Corinthians 10:10, reflecting back on what the angels did in the wilderness and even in the promised land. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed. How? By a destroying angel. Or what about Psalm 78, when Asaph reflects on the history of Israel? He says, God unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, his indignation and hostility. How? A band of destroying angels. Oh, well, that's a long way from that sweet cherubim that we saw. And when Jesus returns, we're told he's going to come in his Father's glory with an army of mighty angels who are going to gather in all of the nations of the world and bring them before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh no, you do not want to mess with an angel, which means you do not want to mess with a little one whose guardian angel has direct line of sight with the Father in heaven. Because they report what's happening to the Father. You mess with a little one, that goes straight to the Father via the angel. Now, we know God knows all things, okay? He doesn't need angels to know anything. But that's the way it's revealed. He actually wants us to understand that each of us has actually angels who report to the Father anyone who messes with you and messes with the person next to you. You mess with these little ones, it's getting back to the Father. David Livingstone was a very famous missionary from Scotland who went to Africa, and there was a group of them in a compound one night. It was January the 14th, 1856, and a tribe was going to come in and wipe out David Livingstone and his whole team of workers. And he knew it. And that night he wrote in his prayer journal these words: "It is evening. I feel much turmoil and fear in the prospect of having all my plans knocked on the head." Now, you know what surprises me? He's about to be killed, but he's more worried about his plans ending rather than him ending. But anyway, he was a man with much zeal. He's very much afraid. Anyway, wakes up the next morning. He and all the men and women in the compound were kept safe. Oh, he never understood. Sometime later, the tribe that came to kill them became Christians. The chief did, in particular. So David went to the chief and said, "Way back on January the 14th, why didn't you kill us? I thought you were going to kill us." He said, "We were. We came in. We came to kill you and everyone in the compound." "Well, why didn't you do it?" he said. "Well," he said, "because when we came in," this is what he said, "when we got close to the camp, we looked and saw 47 warriors surrounding your camp with swords in their hands. So we were too scared and left." Now, David Livingstone had no idea who those 47 warriors were. Fast forward a couple of years, he's back in his home country in Scotland, in his church, one of the supporting churches. He's telling the story about the 47 warriors that, you know, protected them on January the 14th, 1856. Anyway, afterwards, one of the men in the church got the prayer journal for the church. And on January the 14th, 1856, the same day, he said this. Next slide, please. The man then said, "That night, a group of men from the church in Scotland came to pray for you, David. We prayed for your protection. I wrote it down there were 47 men praying that night for you. Isn't that amazing? I love that story. Now, maybe I didn't tell it all that well, so let me summarize it. 47 men in Scotland on January the 14th, 1856, are praying for David Livingstone and his team in Africa who are about to get killed. They're praying for his protection. Those prayers went up into heaven. The angels passed it on to the Father. The Father heard the prayer and sent 47 angel warriors to protect them. The same number of men had the same number of angels representing them, protecting them. That's amazing. What's equally amazing is 47 men went to a prayer meeting. I find that very amazing as well. That's his own little miracle in that story. Second reason why you ought not to despise. First reason is their angels in heaven have got direct line of sight with the Father. Don't mess with the little ones. But the second reason is the Father's heart is to seek out his lost little ones. The Father's heart is to seek out his lost little ones. Let's look at the parable Jesus tells in verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that one of these little ones should perish. Now, I just want to pause for a moment. This passage is not telling us why people who come to Jesus wander away, but I want to ponder for about 7 minutes the reasons why is it that those of us who have come to Jesus start to wander away from Jesus. And probably the best way to do it is to go to the parable of the soils, Luke 8, verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are, then finish the sentence. Bingo, there it is. Like a python wrapping itself around a victim, life's worries, riches, and pleasures choke the faith, cause the sheep to wander from their Saviour. They worry about everything but their salvation. They lose the fear of the Lord. Their love for money chokes out their love for God. Their passion for work steals their passion for Christ. They live for the approval of people and don't desire the approval of their Father in heaven. They slowly give up the fight against sin. They refuse to forgive their enemy and slowly become embittered inside. These are some of a bunch of reasons why people wander away, but I want to focus on two reasons in particular. Number one, and this is the curse particularly of people in the West, and that is this, the Western cultures. We think we can go it alone. It's the curse of Western culture that's very individualistic. And I'm telling you, it is spiritual suicide to think you can do the Christian life on your own. It's not only wrong and disobedient, it's suicidal. Last week, the men went to from Fellowship went to the desert, and they had a campfire with the red hot coals. Now, you and I know if you take a red hot coal out of the fire and take it away, what's going to happen to that coal? Does it stay hot? No, it gets cold, and the life goes out of it. And when you wander away from Jesus' people, guess what? You wander away from Jesus and you lose the fire in your belly for him. The good news is, if you put the coal back in the fire, guess what? Well, let's have a look on the next video. Take it out. Ooh, nice and hot. Whew, don't want to touch that. Down on the ground. I'm telling you, within a minute, you can pick that up. Getting colder, colder. That's some of you have wandered away. Oh, but you've come back into the fellowship. Nice and warm. Starting to get hot for Jesus again. That's how it works, friends. It's not rocket science. You weren't meant to do it alone. We remain on fire for the Lord as we stay in the warmth of the fellowship. We are better together, amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to say it again. We are better together. Amen. Yes. Now, fellowship is a big church. We're not a small church. We've got lots of sheep. Man, there's sheep everywhere. It's like We're more like an Australian sheep station. In Australian sheep stations, I mean, we've got more land than anything, right? There's tens of thousands of sheep everywhere. That's like fellowship. Lose a couple on the side of the road, don't worry, let's keep going. But Middle Eastern shepherding is a lot different. Usually you've got a man and a woman with, you know, 20, 30, 50, 100. You know what, I love that photo? It reminds me of my mum. My mum was a goat herder in Malta, and she had like 20 or 30 goats to watch over. They're sheep. I think they're sheep. They're funny looking sheep, but they're sheep. And that's the kind of picture you need to have, where the shepherd knows the name of every sheep. He knows us by name. And that's why, you know, I know, we've got lots of sheep in this church. We're a big church. We got a big front door. That's good. Don't want to lose it. Welcome, welcome. Come as you are. Praise the Lord. Lots of baptisms. But the only problem is we've got a big back door. People come, you know, may or may not meet Christ, get baptized, and then all of a sudden somehow drift away. It's a tragedy. It weighs heavy on the pastors of this church. It's why we're always talking about small groups, because in a sense, pastors can't pastor everyone at the detail of your life. You need to be in a small group where you're shepherding each other. The pastoral shepherding role is to be shared at multiple levels, but you've got to be doing life together. That's why we commend you, brothers and sisters, be part of a small group. Don't go solo. Now you're telling me, Ray, you've got no idea. I am too busy to be part of a small group. Well, let me tell you, no one's busier than the chair of our elders, Andrew. You just saw that. He goes to a small, he goes to the men's group every Monday morning, every Monday night. He's there unless he's out of town on work. No one's busier than him. I've got doctors in small groups. I've got nannies in small groups. I've got labor camp people in small groups. I'm telling you, there's someone who does your kind of job, who works just as hard and harder, who finds time for a small group. And they're the ones who keep going well in the Lord. So let me commend that to you. I don't want to nag you about it. I want to plead with you. Now that was the easy bit. I'm now going to move. You think that was bad? I'm going to move now to a very delicate topic. Some people have wandered away. And I've seen this in many years of ministry, when I hear stories of people and the data, that many have walked away because they've been sexually abused at some point in their life and they've been traumatized. And they've never been able to process that as a Christian and a child of God. Here's some of the world research. This is meta studies, right? This is across all cultures. Victims of sexual abuse, 19.7% of girls in the world have been sexually abused. 8.8% of boys are victims of sexual abuse. I did the sums for our church. You know, we have about 5,300 on any given Sunday now, but we reach probably a group of 7,000. That means at least 1,000 men and women in our church have been sexually abused. A number of you are here today. I don't know your story, but I'll guarantee it. A number of you are here today, men and women, who've been the victims of sexual abuse from predators, male or female. And I just want to say two things to you. One, your Father in heaven was furious at the perpetrator, and that he knows you're a victim. Don't blame yourself. You are a victim, and he weeps when you weep. The surprising statistic is this. Where did it take place? Where does it take place? Next slide, please. 55% through friends, 34% within the family. That gift that was given to people to be a safe place became a place where sexual abuse took place, and 14% among strangers. We always thought stranger danger, but unfortunately the family can be one of the dangerous places. But what's worse than that, or as bad as that, is when sexual abuse happens by a church member or by a church leader. Some of you got those stories as well. You've been in churches where someone has crossed the line with you. In Australia, there was a major investigation, probably the biggest Royal Commission investigation that's ever taken place in the world. And they came to the conclusion that 87,000 of Australian children have been sexually abused. Now, note this, in faith-based organisations, churches, schools, orphanages. Now, that's not just Christian faith-based, it's broader, but most of that would be under the Christian banner. And 75% of them would be Roman Catholic. But that didn't let the rest of us off the hook. Every church was found to have failed in terms of its processes somewhere along the line. And that's why I want to say to you, friends, don't journey alone with that trauma. Speak up and you'll find healing. Journey with someone who's skilled in the trauma of that. You know, you may need to talk to a pastor or one of our counselors in Compass. And if you want to get to those details, just go on our website, get out a Compass form, fill it out, and just ask to speak to one of our counselors. But most of all, can I say this? Don't ever silence a victim. You will do profound damage if someone begins to speak up about that issue, and because you can't process the shame, or it was done by someone in some sort of authority, that you squash that person. Don't do that. Don't despise the little one. At Fellowship, we have very strict policies on safe ministry that all of our workers, children's workers and youth workers, have to follow. And that's why it's such a burden that in Movement Day that's coming up in 2 weeks' time, March the 8th, make sure you're there because it's for everyone. I got Dr. Kavitha, who's from India, and she's speaking at one of the workshops. Now, it's only one of 17 workshops, so if you don't want to go to this one, I understand. But this workshop will be on breaking the silence on sexual abuse in the church. And you know what my hope is? Because there's no way churches can bless the city unless they are safe places. My hope is that in every church represented at Movement Day from around the world, and they're coming from around the world, that one important policy is enacted, and it's this, that no leader, youth leader, children's leader, is ever left alone with a child under 18. If that policy gets enacted, in churches across the world, we'll protect a lot of kids from sin, from being the victims of sin. Amen? This is a very hard topic. So I want to say this verse and then I want to pray, not because it's the end of the message, but I just feel like we've got to go to prayer. Hear the words of Jesus again. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Let me just lead us in a momentary prayer before we continue. Father in heaven, right now, behind every statistic, we're aware there's a person. And some of those people, perhaps a lot of those people, are here in this gathering right now who have a sad story to tell of someone in their life, in their home country, in their previous church, in a dating relationship where they were on the receiving end of sexual abuse. And Father, we our hearts go out to them, our dear brothers and sisters, and the trauma that they've experienced. And Father, we pray that they will know that you were furious with the perpetrator and that you are weeping with those who weep right now. And we pray, Father, that this, just naming the pain, naming this sin that's been leveled against children around the world, will begin the journey of victims of sexual abuse online and in our church, putting up their hand and wanting to speak up about that trauma that they experienced, and that they will bring, that you will bring healness, healing, and wholeness to them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I think of a sister in my previous church. She said, Ray, I used to be a victim of sexual abuse. Then through counseling, I became a survivor of sexual abuse. But she said, now I understand God's love for me, and I am more than a conqueror in light of that sexual abuse. Amen? Amen? That's the journey in front of you, friends, if you've been sinned against that way. Well, I'm going to have to move us now to the next point, so stay with me, friends. I know it's hard. When the sheep have wandered away from Jesus for any reason, they can often fall into sin, and it's very easy for the church's first reaction is to judge and condemn. Did you see such and such? They got drunk on Friday night. But I want you to hear the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor who is speaking about what's called the backslider, the person who has walked away from Jesus and fallen into sin. This is what he says. He says this, the backslider is not dead. He is still alive. He is behaving very badly as a child of God, but he is still a child of God. The backslider does things he should not do. On the surface, he may appear to be much worse than many a good moral man who does not believe in Christ at all, but that shows the fallacy, the mistake of judging only by what you see on the surface. The backslider, however, grievously he may be sinning, is still a child of God. The seed of life is in him. And how do we know that? The final proof is that the backslider always returns. The backslider inevitably repents with a godly repentance. And when that happens, your Father in heaven is pleased. He's miserable in his sin. He cannot revert totally to the ways of the world. He's trying to persuade himself that he's enjoying it, but he's condemned the whole time. I like that because it holds back that desire to want to wipe them off the face of the earth and say, you know what? They're still a child of God and they still need to repent, but I want to still be for them. Hold them accountable, but I want to be for them. You know, when Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep, he doesn't say, oh, there's a sheep missing. Oh, 99 out of 100, that's not too bad. I wish I got 99 out of 100 for marks at school. I never did. He doesn't say, oh, the sheep has wandered away. Well, serve its right. I hope some wolf comes along that eats it, because you reap what you sow in this life. Nope. What does he do? He makes sure that the 99 sheep are safe on the hill. Then he goes down into the valley where his life is threatened, and he looks and he keeps looking till finally he finds that lost sheep. And he brings it home. You know, in Jesus' church, no one is supposed to get left behind. In Jesus' church, the one matters. And you're the one. You're the one. Not just the person next to you. You matter. You know, some of us came to Dubai in a backslidden posture. Let's face it, you might have been running away from something back in your home country. You drifted from the Lord. But you know what? Your Father in heaven, he came out reaching for you. And how did he do it? Chances are it's because a friend stayed in touch with you. A parent kept praying for you. A pastor called you up or visited you. A person in your small group who you popped in for a week and then they never saw you again gave you a text message to invite you back, and you decided to come. And it was the beginning of a journey back home to the Father. And oh, the joy of the Father when you came back to him in repentance and faith. Look at Matthew 18, verse 13. And if he finds it, that is, when the shepherd finds that lost sheep, I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Well, I had a mentor who told me the story that when he was 5 and his younger brother was 3, they decided it was time to run away from home. They didn't want to live under the rules of their parents, and they knew best. So they got their little backpack as 5-year-olds and 3-year-olds. They put some muesli bars in there and some drink, and then they zipped it up, and then they walked out of the front gate into the park next door. Now, the parents could see everything that was happening. Anyway, there they are in the park. They eat their muesli bars. They drink their drinks. And then they say to each other, I'm getting bored. I'm hungry. Let's go back home. It was much better at home. So they trot back in. They come through the front gate. Now, the father sees this, right? So he comes out to meet them. And when he meets them, he pulls out his belt and starts to smell. No. I know that might have been your experience, but it was not in this story. You know what he does? My mentor said, my dad picked us both up at the same time. He looked at them and he said, oh, it's so good to have you boys back. I didn't know, I wasn't there, but every time he told that story, I thought that was a picture of my Father in heaven. Every time lost sheep wander away and then come back, whether it's for the first time or the 15th time. Oh, it's good to have you back. It's good to have you back. That's why I've always loved the picture of an album cover that I had when I was a young Christian. And it's Keith Green, and it's called Songs of the Shepherd. And there's Keith. Look at his beautiful. I mean, he tragically died in an accident, but he's gone to be with the Lord. But there he is with a little lamb, you know, capturing the Father's heart, the good shepherd who went out to find the lost sheep, and the joy it brought him to bring him back, to bring her back. See that little lamb? That's you. That's me. Friends, that's why Galatians 6:2, the Apostle Paul says this: so carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. You know, don't just be interested in your salvation. Take responsibility for others as well. Have you ever thought that you can be the eyes, the mouth, the ears, the hands, the feet of the Father as he wants you to go out and seek the lost sheep? Here's a great quote that I discovered last week. He said this: some people come into our lives and quietly go. It's fine. Others stay a while and leave footprints on our hearts, and we're never the same. Now, you know there's people that have left a beautiful footprint on your heart. They might have been the one who brought you to Jesus in the first place. They might have been the one who brought you back again to Jesus. But what a privilege it is to be able to leave a footprint on the heart of a person who has wandered from Jesus. So friends, let's be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Let not these words fall to the ground that Jesus has taught us. So what I want to do is I just want to spend the next minute getting you to do a number of things, and you kind of work out. Firstly, can you get out your smartphones? Whatever you got there, just pull it out. Now, what I want you to do is, I want you, as you carry your smartphone in one hand, and I'm going to give you the options of several options. In the next minute, I want you to do one of a couple of things. One, firstly, I want you to think about who is it that you're aware of has been drifting away from Jesus and his people. It could be you. So it might be a conversation you're going to have with yourself. It could be someone you know, you think, gee, I'm a little bit worried about where they're going and some of the choices they're making. Why don't you take the next minute to actually text them? We had some beautiful feedback from the Creekside congregation. Text them a word of encouragement. That person you're worried about, text them that you'd like to catch up for coffee and see how they're going. I know some people did that and got lovely, encouraging feedback. It may be right now what you want to do is pray. So I'm going to allow just space for a minute. It may be that you discovered you're wandering away and you need to be in a small group. I'm just going to allow ourselves just to, you may want to close your eyes unless you're texting. And you could be praying for that person who's wandered away, and it may be yourself even. You may want to text someone right now where you can leave a footprint on their heart that brings them back to the Father. Let me give you a minute to do that. Well, let's hope we haven't all sent the same text to the same person. Unlikely. And wouldn't they feel loved? Friends, I just want you to ponder for a moment as we close our time now. Think about it. You took care of one of Jesus' little ones. Their angel has reported what you have done, your prayer, your text, and reported it to Jesus' Father, who is in heaven. Because the angels have got direct line of sight. And the angels have passed on to your Father the way in which you cared for those little ones that belong to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, the Father is pleased with you for doing that. There'll be nothing more important that you'll do this year than that. That text, that prayer. So let's keep praying that God will make us a church who who will be the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the feet of the Father who came to seek and to save the lost through his Son. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, yes, it may be us who've discovered that we're the ones who are wandering away. It may be, Lord, those whom we know, that person in our family, in our small group that we're not seeing anymore, someone we had a conversation with who they've drifted away, they're making dangerous choices and we're burdened for them, Lord. And Lord, our prayer, Lord, is that these words do not fall to the ground, that we will take up the calling to be like you, Father, who came to seek and to save, that we would be your mouth, your ears, your hands, your feet, that we would issue texts, prayers, conversations, phone calls, that we will invite love, that we will not let the lost sheep wander away for good, because it is unacceptable that any sheep perishes. And we love the fact, Lord, that this is a non-negotiable for you, because for you, the one always matters. For you, Lord, in your family, no one gets left behind. And for that, we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen indeed. Let's praise our Father in heaven. Eh?
I want to invite you all to please stand up and join us as we sing this next song.